That is indeed good news. God's gift, God's free gift of grace. So today, we begin what we had talked about starting last week, a sermon series about Christianity and world religions, and we begin with Hinduism. So a few reminders. There are more than 1 billion Hindus in the world, and 95% of them live in India. That's 15% of the world's population. Hinduism first developed in India and was largely shaped by a group of people known as the Aryans. The word Aryan means noble person. And for many years, scholars thought that the Aryan people originated in Eurasia, northeastern Europe, or northwestern Asia. But today, more scholars are coming to believe that the Aryans actually originated in India. They were highly educated and had a well-developed theology and culture, and they migrated all around the world. They carried those beliefs and traditions with them as they traveled throughout Asia and even across Europe. They spread to Iran, whose name comes from the word Aryan. Sounds close, doesn't it? And got all the way to Ireland, who also got their name from the Aryans. Their system of gods and myths and legends in the Western world became what we know today as the Greco-Roman gods. Remember in school learning about Zeus and Aphrodite and all those stories? Their language developed into Latin. In the eastern part of the world, their gods became the Hindu gods. Names you might have heard of would be Brahma or Vishnu or Shiva. And if you compare the stories between the Greco-Roman gods and some of the Hindu gods, there are a lot of similarities, especially in the characteristics that the gods share. And the language in the East became Sanskrit, which was so close to Latin that when Western scholars encountered Sanskrit, they were able to start translating back and forth. Well, Hindus regard a number of books as sacred texts, and they come from a wide variety of time periods, much like our Bible does. Our Bible is a collection of books that span at least 3,000 years, longer if you consider that many of those stories were passed down through oral tradition. There are four Vedic books, the earliest of which was started to be written down around the same time that David was writing his Psalms. They have Upanishads, which are commentaries on the Vedas. Maybe you've heard of the Talmud in the Jewish tradition, which are rabbinic commentaries on the Hebrew scriptures, a very common practice at that time. But they have a third collection of writings called this one I can't pronounce as well, Mahabharata. Are there any experts in here that can say it better than me? Okay. Oh. Mahabharata. Thank you very much. And this is the longest, it's a book of poetry, which describes epic battles between gods and humans and each other, and between the gods themselves. And it is the longest poetic work ever written in human history. Within these writings, you can find some things that are very similar to what Jesus taught. You can find some things that look very much like what you would read in the Old Testament. And you can find some things that are completely different from anything in the Christian tradition. So I thought we would talk about a few of the Hindu teachings today, and I have very limited knowledge, so please remember that we're doing broad brush strokes, and there are people that we can ask questions of later. So the primary beliefs of Hinduism that I wanted to talk about today is the belief in one true God, the human condition, Dharma and karma, maybe you've heard of those, reincarnation, and nirvana. Have you heard of those words? Yeah. So I'm going to, again, put out my caution out there. I'm only able to give us a brief synopsis of Hinduism, which does not encompass what all Hindus believe. Remember, there are over a billion adherents to this faith, which means not all of them are going to believe the same thing, just like not all Christians believe the same thing. Okay, there's my... So if it piques your interest, we'll do more research together. We'll find out more together. My best friend, I'm going to try not to use names because this is going out on the internet, but my best friend that I went to college with is married to a man whose family came from India as young adults. They're doctors. And her husband was born in Buffalo, born and raised in Buffalo, New York. Well, when they got married, my friend and her now husband, they had both a civil ceremony and a traditional Hindu ceremony, which was absolutely beautiful. I've never seen so many flowers in my entire life. And Erica's mother-in-law, because there are a lot of traditions that happen well before the wedding that involve the entire community, not just your family. We're talking like half of Buffalo is involved in this wedding. Anyway, her mother-in-law took me to her temple because she wanted to make an offering to the gods on behalf of my friend and her husband-to-be, that they would have a good life together. Now, I don't know if you realize this, but there is a huge Hindu population in Buffalo, New York, and when we walked into this, what I can only describe in our terms as a mega church, I mean, this was huge. You walk into the foyer, and the first thing you do is take off your shoes. And so there are rows and rows of shoe racks for everybody to put their shoes. And then there were, dozens and dozens of classrooms for meditation and yoga and scripture teachings and other courses. Intellectualism is very important to the people of the Hindu faith. And then she brought me into the sanctuary. And there were probably a dozen larger-than-life statues, and each had its own little alcove. And they were surrounded by candles, and offerings of fruit and sweets were all around them. And I had thought, and because of that experience, I continued to think that Hinduism was a polytheistic religion. There are more than 330 million gods and goddesses described in the Hindu scriptures. But what my friend's mother-in-law explained to me is that throughout the sacred text, God is always spoken of in the singular. And they are taught that there is one true God. Maybe some of this might sound familiar to you. One of their words for God is Brahman, and it means God is above all and yet in all. God is unknowable, beyond personality, holding all wisdom. To be caught up in God is to experience complete bliss. All of life emanates from God, and our soul is actually part of God. And all of these aspects, these descriptions of Brahman, are impersonal. And in our tradition, we might say God is transcendent, right? God is all-powerful, all-knowing. And yet God is also very personal to them. And what my friend's mother-in-law shared with me is that the multitude of Hindu gods and goddesses are really manifestations of the characteristics, the many characteristics of the one true God. They represent different ways of knowing God's attributes and the character of God. And she said she had her favorites, as many Hindus do. and that she worshipped these favorites, and I use that word worship loosely, because they revealed the aspects of God that spoke to her most cherished values. So for her, they were family, success, and safety. But the statues are not the object of the worship. If you think about icons in Orthodox Christianity, or even the statues of Mary in the Roman Catholic tradition, Mary is not worshipped as a god. The icons are not worshipped as gods. They are tools. They are windows through which we look in order to try and experience more of the spiritual world. So they believe that God is made manifest to humankind in a variety of forms so that humans can get to know God on a more personal level. And in our tradition, we would call that God as being immanent, right? God with us, God close to us, God inside us. So sin and the human condition is one place where our faiths disagree. In Hinduism, human beings are born with a soul which is actually a piece of God that longs to be reunited with God. And because God is part of us, we have divinity within us. That means we cannot be marred by sin because God is perfect and God cannot be marred by sin, right? Instead, they believe human beings are ignorant of our reality and the divinity within us. And so for them, our struggle is not with sin, but with ignorance, which is something we can overcome. If we do bad things, it's because we don't understand that we have God within us and we don't recognize our destiny, which is to be reunited with God. And so there are two ways for us to find our salvation. Do you hear those words? For us to find our salvation. They're both up to us to figure out on our own. They believe that knowledge and wisdom lead us to dharma, which literally means duty. It means doing good works, right? The more you learn, the more good works you do. And by doing good works and seeking spiritual knowledge, humans eventually can be released from this life and ultimately achieve nirvana. Our good deeds build good karma. Our bad deeds build bad karma, right? If we have more good karma than bad at the end of our lives, we progress in our next life. Of course, the opposite is also true. And we continue in this cycle of death and reincarnation, learning through our suffering in this life, until finally, after many incarnations, we are set free from the cycle to be reunited with God. And this is nirvana, another place where our faiths continue to diverge. In the achievement of nirvana, we no longer maintain any sense of self, any individuality, because our soul is God. And so our soul reunites with God. It's kind of like thinking about being a drop in the ocean of God. Christians also believe that God is everywhere, but we believe that God is distinct from creation. We look upon creation as God's handiwork, right? A reflection of the artist, but not the artist him or herself. We are made in God's image, but we are not to be confused with God. We invite the Holy Spirit to live within us. We believe that God's breath gives us life, but our souls are distinct from God and from each other. Because of that, we are capable of sin. We are not and cannot be perfect. Christians believe that God is both transcendent and immanent, And we value these different aspects of God at different times in our lives. There are times when we are so grateful that God is all-powerful and all-knowing because, you know what? I can't do it right now. Right? Have you had those times? And yet, what brings us the most joy, what brings us the most comfort, is when God is with us personally and we can feel God's presence with us. Many Hindus, not all, many Hindus do not get to experience this closeness, this personal connection to God, because they believe that they haven't gone up enough rungs in that spiritual ladder. For Christians, this personal connection is transforming. It's an essential hallmark of our faith. It's what keeps us coming back for more. Am I right? It's God who helps us achieve spiritual maturity. God working within us before we even became Christians for some of us. God that gives us the hope and the desire to continue to seek those sacred and holy moments. Christians also believe, and we heard in the scripture today, that we cannot earn our salvation. There's just no way that we can know enough or do enough to get there. Nor does God require us to do the impossible. No matter how spiritually mature we become, we're always tempted by and succumb to sin in our life. We struggle and wrestle with sin. Think of Paul. He once said, he says in Romans, "I don't understand my own behavior. I don't do what I want to do. Instead, I do the very thing I hate." And if Paul can succumb to sin, oh, are we in good company? We cannot make ourselves holy. We cannot forgive our own sins. We need grace. We need God's forgiveness. We need God's Spirit to help us, and we need a Savior. In the same way that knowledge cannot save us, neither can our good works. Go to the book of James, right? And he's going to talk about why we do good works. Our good works cannot save us, and Paul talks about that in Ephesians as well. Salvation is God's gift, not something we can achieve, not something we can possess, not something we can brag about, look what I did, right? Instead, we are created by God to do good things, freed by Christ to do good things, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good things, so that we might be a blessing to the world that God loves so much that he gave his only son. Our good works and our seeking spiritual knowledge are a response to this amazing free gift of grace, a sign of our gratitude for new life. Once we were dead, now we are alive in God's grace. The final difference I'd like to raise is one for which I am eternally grateful. And I just realized I didn't mean to use that pun. We only die once. We are not forced to suffer again and again as we try to figure out this life thing for ourselves, by ourselves. Instead, we do the best we can with what we have and give thanks to God for the grace that means that when we die, we have the hope of seeing Christ and being reunited with those we love face to face. Now, we don't know exactly what that will look like, but Scripture tells us of this image of heaven where we can be known fully by God, just as we are here, but where we get to know God fully and we get to be reunited with our companions from this life in complete joy. Being able to tell a family that when they have lost someone they love brings true comfort and true hope. And it is a message I am proud and glad to offer. Hinduism is a faith of great spiritual wisdom, and its adherents seek to do good in our world. Their emphasis on duty and pursuing goodness, their desire to pursue peace and live in ways that do not cause harm, their love of prayer and meditation, even some of their practices in yoga, their sense of hospitality and gentleness are all profound truths from which we can learn and grow in our own faith. They are values to be honored and cherished. But we get to hold on to our hope of God's grace in this life and in the next. And so our hymn of proclamation lays out our faith of this in this personal and all-powerful God, this immanent and transcendent God, who continues to transform our lives and bring us hope eternal. So will you sing with me, "Because He Lives, I Can Face Tomorrow." And that is number 364.